This evening we invite you to the book of Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read a familiar verse there, and then we'll go to the end of the book. Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 15. These are the words of the Lord. He is speaking to the serpent. Adam and Eve are both there also. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And then turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and we want to read verse, we'll begin back with verse number 8 to get the context. It says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these verses. This morning in our study, the subject was the promised land, God's people entering into the land, the promised land by faith. Their journey to the promised land was not without trials and tests along the way, but they did arrive, they did enter in, and they did take possession of the inheritance which had been given unto them. Trusting and obeying, and that bringing God's blessings upon them. Tonight our subject is the promised king. The promised king. This morning, the promised land. Tonight, the promised king. And as we continue on in our study of the storyline of the scriptures, tonight we'll continue, or we'll come to the high point in that of the Old Testament scriptures. God's people in God's place, enjoying God's rule and blessings. The promise. As we've already noted here in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse number 15, we have the first promise in the Word of God with regards to one that would come. That one, of course, being none other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord did not explicitly tell Abraham when he gave him the promise that he would make of him a great nation, that through him all nations would be blessed, and a promise of the land. He didn't explicitly tell him about that of a king. However, as we look in other places in the scripture, we see that the promise of a king is there. And that promise is found here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." It, or another translation would be, "He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And the phrase, "it shall bruise thy heel," a head, or "he shall bruise thy head," is the phrase that we want to draw your attention to, because this is the phrase that is the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that all throughout the Old Testament everyone is looking for. And not only throughout the Old Testament, but when we come into that of the New Testament, those who are alive upon the earth, those Jewish people, they are looking for that one that has been promised. Down through the ages, They're looking for that of the anointed of God. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the King. Then in the book of Genesis, where we just read, we have the account of Israel, or Jacob, as we also know him, at the end of his life, and he is pronouncing blessings upon that of his sons. He's actually prophesying. And in verse 10, we have that a prophecy, and it's again a prophecy of the coming King. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here in this verse, we have a prophecy of the coming King, and how that it would be through that of the descendants of Judah that this King would come. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. And the idea here is that this one, he will rule over all nations. He will rule over all nations. Unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Now, as we go forward in the storyline of the Scriptures, the Israelites prepare to enter the land, and they do enter the land. But Moses, in addressing that of the new generation that is going to enter into the promised land, he addresses them about that of a king. Over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning with verse 14, and I'll read it to you, it says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of his law, of this law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now this passage is found in Deuteronomy 17, and as we already know, as we've looked at the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is addressing the children of Israel. He's preparing them to enter into the promised land, and here explicitly Moses speaks of that of a king and that of what this king shall not do, what this king shall do, and how that he will take that of the book of the law, and he'll not let it depart from that of his eyes, so to speak. In other words, he'll follow it. He'll obey the commandments of the Lord. And the ideal is that he will be king, but it will be not separate from God, but rather he will rule under God, submitting to that of the law of God. Now, we left off with the book of Joshua this morning in the storyline. The storyline tonight picks up with the book of Judges. And Judges tells the story of the children of Israel after they have taken possession of the land. Joshua has gone off the scene. And as you read the book of Judges, you see a cycle that begins. And that cycle is that of the children of Israel forsaking the Lord, being captured and enslaved again by enemies, them crying unto the Lord, and the Lord raising up men who are known as judges who deliver the children of Israel from that of the slavery of that of their enemies. And this is a continual cycle throughout the book of Judges. They sin. They're taken captive by their enemies. They cry out. The Lord sends a judge and delivers them. And then again, they turn around and they forsake Jehovah. They disobey His commandments. And again, an enemy is sent by the Lord to take them captive. And they cry out. A judge comes on the scene and delivers them. This is continually throughout that of the 20 or so chapters of the book of Judges. Now, there is a phrase that is found throughout the book of Judges that is one that hints at the ideal of a king. Four times this statement is made in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In those days, there was no king. A statement. And yet, a hint here, beloved, of that of what is to come. As we come on forward in the storyline of the Scripture, we come to that of 1 Samuel. Samuel, his birth, his training is set before us in the first 7-8 chapters of the book. He is one who is raised up and who is a judge. And he's perhaps, we might say, the greatest judge that the people know, the children of Israel. However, in his life, as he grows older, his two sons, he places them in position of judging the people, and they are not like him. Whereas Samuel is one who is a godly individual. His sons are ones who are evil. Over in that of 1 Samuel, and we'll turn there. 1 Samuel First Samuel chapter 8. It says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Now, it seems here that as we look at these verses, that it was wrong of the children of Israel to ask for that of this king. And that it would seemingly look like that it was not God's will for there to be a king. What we need to see here is that the people desired a king, one that would be like that of the kings of the other nations. One that would rule like them. And so, in essence, what we have here is, yes, we do have the children of Israel, and they ask for a king, and the manner in which they ask for a king, that of the desire that is set forth in that of their petition is that they want a king like the king of other nations rather than that of the king that would be one that would rule under the authority of God. They get their king. They get the king that they want. They get Saul. We're not going to linger on that of King Saul. The only thing that we're going to state with regards to him is that he is pictured as one who walked contrary to that of the ways of the Lord. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, where we have Samuel coming unto him, we have him telling him, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Now, of course, this gives way then for that of the raising up of David and him becoming king. Now, it's a while before it becomes an actual realization for that of the nation. It's not until Saul is gone that David actually takes over. But David, we know him as a man after God's own heart. David takes over and he rules. He establishes Jerusalem as the capital city. the Ark of God, symbolizing God's presence and rule, he brings to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not just the city of David. It's not just the capital of that of the kingdom, but it is the city of God. It's the city where God's presence, God's ark, where His presence is brought. During David's reign over the kingdom, over Israel, there is peace, there is prosperity, which they've never known. God promises David that through him that a future king will come. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning with verse number 9, let's back up to verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when the king sat in the house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within his curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thy own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore has thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Here in these verses we have that of promises made unto David, and some of them are promises that have to do with that of the immediate time of David, but also these promises, as we see, also has that of a future fulfillment in many cases. And it's that future fulfillment that speaks of that one who will come, that promised one, the King, the promised King. And here in these verses, David is told by the Lord himself, through the prophet, that it will be through his loins that this promised one will come. Now David does have a son named Solomon, after him, who sits upon the throne. And in many ways, his reign on the throne of Israel portrays that of the one who will ultimately sit upon the throne and rule and reign over his people. Solomon, in his reign, he brings that of security and prosperity to the land. During Solomon's reign, the temple is built. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 56, it says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. In 1 Kings 4, verse 20, Judah and Israel was as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Where do we remember those words? Words that describe that of the nation of Israel, the descendants of that of Abraham. You got to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 12. Genesis 15. Where the Lord tells Abraham, thy descendants shall be as the sand of the sea. Thy descendants shall be as the stars of the heaven. Again, this is physical. There's a spiritual, I believe, fulfillment of that yet to come. Israel is a blessed nation. And that blessing from God is very clear during the reign of Solomon. The nation of Israel is a light unto all the other nations. They are a blessing to all the other nations. Not only in that of God's blessings upon them, God's presence among them, but ultimately with regards to the one that will come through them. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, and she praises God for the king's wisdom and benefits from that of the prosperity of that of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10 verses 1 through 13 tell of this. Beloved, as I told you in the beginning, we arrive at the high point of the storyline of the Old Testament here. And that high point is that of Solomon ruling on the throne, God's blessing upon that of the nation of Israel and the prosperity. And what we have here is that of God's king, God's people, in God's land, God's presence, these people under God's rule. Through that of God's king. But as I said, it's the high point. And it doesn't stay there. We might say that here we have once again a picture of paradise, a picture of that of what we saw back in the very beginning, in that of the Garden of Eden. But again, just as in the Garden of Eden, sin enters in, and there is a sad end. Likewise, with that of what takes place after Solomon. And we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, next week. We sang a song this morning. That, of course, speaks of that as a future. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. We have in the example of Israel, the nation of Israel, Israel in the promised land, under the promised king, with God's presence, a picture of that of the future. A picture of that of the end, when all of God's people are with God. In His presence, under the rule of His King, His Son. Revelation chapter 22, if you turn there, Don read from this morning. In verse number 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it. And the servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The promise came. As you go to Matthew, the first few verses, we have a genealogy. And the genealogy begins with Abraham. It goes to David. And then goes on down then to bring us to that Jesus. All right. Let us stand. Let's have a closing hymn. In your bulletins, we have another old hymn. That speaks of our salvation. Saved by the blood. And probably Wallace has been saying this.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new world begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three-in-one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you for your grace and mercy, for demonstrating that in the gift of your own Son. Lord, we rejoice in His kingship. Lord, we know that truly He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we do await His coming, the glorious revelation of Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would be patient, Lord, may we be faithful by your grace in the interim. Lord, may thy Holy Spirit work in each of us and conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, may we experience and know his image manifest in our mortal flesh. Lord, we do pray that you forgive us for we fail you, for our sin, for our iniquity, Lord, for falling short of thy glory. Father, may the righteousness of thy Son alone be ours. Lord, may we be filled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, now as we depart, as we go into the world, we pray that you go with us, you guide and direct us. Lord, may we not fear the face of man, but fear of thee alone, and know your fellowship and love and comfort. Lord, now we thank you for this day, for preaching and teaching of thy word, for every grace extended to us through thy riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would grant grace, more grace and strength throughout the week. Lord, bless us, bless our families, bless your gospel to each of their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.